We go down to Kingdom Kids. So today we're in Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 1, page 1098 in the Pew Bibles. So Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in the city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God.
Thank you, Tim. Morning. There is a legend that says that the devil once advertised all of his tools for sale at a public auction. And when all the prospective buyers came in to look over the tools, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled "not for sale." So someone asked the devil, "Explain, why is that particular tool not for sale?" And he said this, "I can spare all of my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts otherwise inaccessible. And when I get this tool into a person's heart, the way is open for me to plant anything there." Well, today, we're going to talk about discouragement. Now, it was 2 weeks ago I talked to you about encouragement, if you remember. And I tried to explain on that day that encouragement is much different than compliment. Remember I said, you know, if you tell someone you like their haircut, you tell someone you like their new outfit, that's a compliment. But that's not really encouragement. Because encouragement needs to be something that spurs someone not to quit, that spurs someone to go on. In other words, it gives them courage. Well, discouragement is not an insult. Discouragement is something that causes you to stop, causes you to want to give up, causes you to want to quit. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And my guess is that all of us, or many of us, have been discouraged at one point or another in our lives. That in the heat of the moment, maybe we've said something like this: "I'm just going to leave this job." Or, "I'm just going to stop going to this church." Or, "I'm just going to leave this family." And then we say something like this: And when I'm gone, they're all going to wish they treated me better. Right? We've said something like that. Or we've said something like this: "There's just no use. The harder I try, the worse things get." Or what about this? "Why witness? No one ever listens to me. No one ever accepts Christ. All I do is have people make fun of me and reject me. What is the point of witnessing?" or I'm just spinning my wheels, etc., etc., etc. Well, today in our scripture reading in Acts chapter 18, we find Paul on what we call his second missionary journey. Paul is arriving from Athens to Corinth. So he just left Athens, he arrives in Corinth, and Paul is experiencing a very low time in his ministry. You could say a time that he was discouraged. Now, there are some reasons for it. Maybe he was fatigued, because Athens to Corinth is a 53-mile walk. And a 53-mile walk, by any definition, is a long walk. Another reason why maybe he was discouraged is Paul was all alone. He left Athens alone, arrived in Corinth all alone. You know, and things hadn't gone very well in Athens. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:3 tells us what Paul was thinking when he arrived in Corinth. This is what he writes about that time. He says, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That was Paul's attitude when he arrived in Corinth. So I want to look at first some of the reasons Paul may have been discouraged. What were the things that were causing this great man of God to be discouraged? Well, I'm going to give you a few possibilities. One, Paul looked at the enormity of the amount of work that was in front of him. Paul comes to the largest city in Greece. The largest city in Greece was Corinth. And up on the hill, above the city of Corinth, there was this temple to the god Aphrodite, which was the goddess of love. Now, in those days, people who were sexually immoral in this culture, in this area of the world, they had a name for people who were sexually immoral in those days. You know what they were called? Corinthians. That's what they were called. Okay? The name Corinthian in those days meant someone who was sexually immoral. That's the tag that they had, whether they lived in Corinth or not. If you were called a Corinthian, you were a sexually immoral person. You can imagine the largeness of the work that Paul saw when he walked into that city. It was overwhelming. No wonder he was possibly discouraged. Another reason I proposed to you that maybe he was discouraged was the little success he had seen in his work. Now, this may surprise you, because we're looking at the Apostle Paul 2,000 years later, and we're saying, wow, probably the greatest evangelist who ever lived. Well, let me tell you, okay, let me say a few things about that. You may say to yourself, well, why would Paul be discouraged about the amount of success in his work? Because after all, isn't it our job just to be faithful? And God is the one who changes hearts, right? God is the one who determines how successful we will be. It's our job just to remain faithful, right? Well, of course that's true. Of course that's true. But who among us wouldn't like to see some growth and some success in the Lord's work? I think that's exactly why God told me 5 months ago or 6 months ago, Jane, don't worry about growth. Don't worry about it. Don't care about it. March to March, growth has nothing to do with the purpose of Living Hope Church. Maybe he told me that because he knew maybe I'd be discouraged. I'd be looking and saying, well, the attendance is about the same. And God told me 5 months ago, 6 months ago, and I've told several of you this, don't worry about the church growing. This year, the church needs to get healthy. Starting next March, the church will grow. That's God's promise to me. Now, Paul had seen some success in his ministry, of course. But you need to understand, Paul was run out of every town he'd ever been in. So yeah, did he have some success? Did he plant some churches? Yes. And every place Paul had gone, they ran him out of town. Paul had seen some people come to the Lord, yes. But Paul saw the masses of people rejecting the truth. And of course, that can be discouraging. One last proposal, maybe why Paul was discouraged, is the lonely service of the work. For the better part of Paul's ministry, Paul worked alone. There are times he had one or two people beside him in the work, but he basically worked alone. Now you would think, as dynamic a preacher as Paul must have been, And the whole movement of Jesus and Christians in this culture, that it was a pretty dynamic movement. You may have think that more people would have got involved. I'm talking about with helping Paul. That more would have got excited. That more people would have reprioritized their lives. But the truth is this. Much of the time, when you travel the road of following Jesus Christ, much of the time, the path can be lonely. That's just the fact. And it was lonely for Paul. But I am grateful, as much as the road can be lonely, and as much as the devil is trying to discourage us, God is working to encourage us. And while Satan is trying to drag us down, God is trying to lift us up. And while the enemy of our soul is trying to get us to quit, God is encouraging us to keep up the good fight. It's always that way. But God has told us it's not easy. God has made it clear in his word that it is a struggle, that the battle is real. All right, so how do you overcome discouragement? It's really what I want to talk about, because you could come up with your own reasons for being discouraged. We all have them, different reasons, different areas of our lives. So how do you overcome discouragement? Well, I want to look at how Paul overcame discouragement, what the scripture says to us this morning, and use this as kind of my base for how to overcome discouragement. My first way, my first thing I want to propose is this, is the partnership of friends. Verses 1 through 5 read as follows. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. One of the greatest God-given encouragements we all have is friends. You need to understand that. You need to be an encourager to people right here in this church, to your next-door neighbors, to your coworkers. You know, you never know when a word of encouragement will be the difference from someone giving up and someone moving forward. Many people have said, well, you know, remember the story of the little girl with the cleft lip? Remember that story? That I could barely tell you the story. I got so emotional telling the story. What that teacher said to her, that when she was, I don't know, I think she was maybe like 12, and bent over and whispered in her ear on that hearing test day, I wish you were my daughter. And she says that one statement of encouragement spurred her on through her adult life, helped her to keep going. Now, when that teacher said that, I guarantee you, she didn't know she was changing this girl's life. She didn't know that. Of course not. So you never know when your word of encouragement may be exactly what that person needs to move forward on whatever their situation is. It's always tougher if you have to bear it alone. Remember, when Paul went to Corinth, Timothy and Silas, they were still in Macedonia. But what does God do? God knew Paul needed someone to help him shoulder the burden. So this is what I propose to you. What does God do? Well, God stirs up a little trouble in Rome. He puts it on the heart of the Roman Emperor Claudius to expel all Jews from Rome. And when they got their eviction papers, Priscilla and Aquila come to Corinth, and it seems as though they opened up a tent-making business. Well, coincidentally, Paul was a tent maker. So what's he do? He begins to work with Aquila and Priscilla in their business. And this gives him the funds to support himself so he can go to the synagogue every Sabbath and reason with the Jews and the Greeks for Jesus Christ. What a blessing Aquila and Priscilla were to Paul. They became two of his closest friends. And then after that, God sends Silas and Timothy from Macedonia to Corinth, and they reunite with Paul. So God not only blessed Paul with new friends, he also brought back to him familiar friends. And in their return, it must have greatly encouraged Paul, because it basically says at that point, Paul exclusively spent all of his time in the synagogue telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, the fact is, you and I ought to stand for what is right, even when we stand alone. All right? That should never be a question. Never. That each one of you should stand for right, even if you are the only one. However, I want to add, it is a whole lot easier to stand for what is right against the pressure of opposition when there are people standing there beside you, supporting you, strengthening you. I thank God for friends that he's put in my path, and I assume you do as well. I have three very, very, very special friends that God's put in my life. Those first 5, 6, 7 years of my Christian life, I'll call them the formative years, that are so critical, where I learned what it was like to be discipled. I learned what it was like to be a learner. I learned what it was like to be a follower of other mature Christians. Three men, Larry Cramsey, who my soulmate best friend, died of a heart attack suddenly around age 55 a number of years ago. And then two of them you're going to get a chance to meet. Herb White was my first pastor. He's 86 now. And John Bowen was a lay person here in the church. He's gone on to become Dr. John Bowen and very involved in ministry in the New York district. They're both coming to preach here in November in back-to-back weeks. I wanted you to meet these men who so influenced your pastor and are really two men that I can point to and say, those are men of God. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You'll get to hear from both of those guys in November. I'm really excited about them coming. So be grateful for the friends God has put in your life. And you use your friendship with others to be an encourager. I want people to be grateful that you are their friend. You are their neighbor. You sit next to them at work. You sit next to them in the classroom. Be an encourager. It's critically important. Another thing God will use to help us go forward in times of discouragement are positive results. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Let me tell you a true sad story from 1782. All right. There was a man by the name of Charles Simeon who was appointed senior pastor of Trinity Church in England. Trinity Church in England was an important church in England at the time. However, many people in the congregation didn't want Simeon to be their pastor. They wanted someone by the name of Brother Hammond to be the pastor. But the bishop insisted that Charles Simeon is going to be your pastor. People didn't have a choice, so he appointed him as the pastor. But the first thing the congregation did in rebellion is they refused to let Brother Simeon preach the afternoon service. They assigned that to Brother Hammond. And 5 years later, when Brother Hammond left, they assigned that to another person for the next 7 years. Now, Simeon tried to start a later service that on Sunday afternoons, but the pew holders refused to come and unlock their pew doors so no one could sit in the pews. Now, that's not a very good picture. That's the actual picture of Trinity Church right around this time of 1782. And you can't see it very well in the picture, but this was not uncommon in churches. You see the aisle, the pews are not open. There are doors on them, and they all have locks. And what would happen, depending on your how much money you had, you would get to pick what pew was yours. You got a key. That was your pew. So you would lock it. No one else could sit there except you and your family. the whole church, most all the pews had locks on them. Now, this is a rabbit trail. It has nothing to do with my message, nothing at all. But I can't help but say this, that if Jesus walked into that church at that time, I think Jesus would have gone down the aisle and ripped every door off of the end of every pew with disgust. He would have been disgusted at what the church had become. Can you believe that? Pews with your lock on them and no one else can get in. So what the church did is they said, we don't want Brother Simeon. We're not unlocking any pews. So when people came, there's nowhere to sit. Nowhere. They're not going to jump up over the, you know. And even if they could have jumped over the doors, you wouldn't do that because someone else owned that. Now, I know we talk a lot about the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Pastor Howie's really passionate about this, and kind of how far they had gotten away from being God's people and some of the crazy things that they did in that culture. Well, I got to tell you, the church 2,000 years later still does some of those crazy things that they did. This is crazy. This. I am embarrassed that a Christian church would do that. But that was common. I looked this up. A lot of churches in those days had this. This is not against the Trinity Church of England, because lots of churches had locked pews. And you got to choose your pew based on how much money you would pay. You paid for your pew and your key. Well, let me get back on my sermon, okay? Now, so Simeon tried to start this service, but you can see his problem. His problem is, what do I do with people who actually want to come? Now, of course, no one that was in the church wanted to come because they didn't like him. I don't know the reason behind that whatsoever. When I read this story, it gives no explanation why the congregation didn't want this person. I do not know why. Okay, so what he did is set up chairs in the aisles and in the corners of the church. He set up some chairs. He said for 12 years, this went on. The question that I had is, what would keep this guy wanting to be pastor there? 12 years of this. Why in the world would he stay there 12 years as pastor? And this is what he said. He said, while many did not want him, he said, some did. And while many did not come, he said, some did. He says, while many were not affected by his ministry, some were. He said, while much was discouraging, he saw hope in the situation. Here's a quote from him, from Charles Simeon, quote, in this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. The passage of Scripture which subdued and controlled my mind was this, the servant of the Lord must not strive. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would be on the whole as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many times when without such reflection, I should have sunk under my burden. Okay. What is my lesson in discouragement by telling you this story? It's a very simple, straightforward lesson, and it is this. You can either dwell on the negative and be discouraged, or you can dwell on the positive and be encouraged. This pastor did not dwell on all the negative things that happened for those 12 years. By the way, I don't know what happened after 12 years. That's the whole, I wish I could tell you the whole story. I don't know what happened. I have a 12-year story that I read. So you can dwell on the negative and be discouraged. And I have found there are many, many, many Christians, many, who are experts at dwelling on the negative. I'm not using any of you. So if I'm looking at you right now, I don't necessarily mean you, but maybe I do. Yeah. Okay? But I've met a lot of Christians who dwell on the negative. Why? There's always plenty of negative, but you know, if you look, there's almost always, almost 100% of the time, even in a bad situation, there is some positive. There is some positive. Look, even though many people don't grow one inch, some do. Even though many people still remain lost, Some have Jesus as their Savior. The church may basically remain the same, or the church may take off like wildfire. Don't look at what God has not done. Why would you do that? Look at what God has done, not what he has not done. That will lead to discouragement. All right. One more thing. Maybe the most important thing, by the way, to help you overcome discouragement is verses 9 through 11. It says this. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While it is true that friends encourage and positive results encourage, the greatest encouragement for any Christian is the Lord himself. That simple as that. God says to Paul, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. And then he gives the promise, for I am with you. Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, they may not always be there. You know, Silas and Timothy, they may not always be there. In fact, sometimes, Paul, maybe there'll be no earthly presence there at all. But don't be afraid to speak up, for I, God, am with you. What a promise, God's presence. What an encouragement. God is by your side. There's another promise made here. It says no one is going to attack and harm you. Not only will God be present, but he will be there to protect. And by the way, they tried to harm Paul. You read the story, verses 12 through 17. They wanted to get Paul, but it all came to naught. The matter just quickly was dismissed. There's another promise here, not just the promise of protection and presence, but there's a promise of power. God says, I have many people in this city. Now, what does that mean? It means simply that there were many who were lost, who under the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Paul, would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There were those who were to be saved by the power of God. So friends can be great encouragers. And that means friends encouraging us and us encouraging friends. Results can be encouraging if you focus on what good is happening and not the bad that is happening. And then God comes and promises his presence. His presence. That should be enough to keep us going forward. So three things for encouragement: the partnership of friends, positive results, and God's presence. I have a video I want you to watch. It's 6 or 7 minutes long. On encouragement, and I'll have something quick to say after, but I'd like you to watch the video.
One of the most interesting, strangest and romantic facts about all of us is that we can have a long enduring memory of something that happened quite apparently incidentally, and it can affect our lives over many years. When I was quite young, I lived in Syracuse, New York. And during the Lenten season, they brought to Syracuse one of the most famous men of that period. He spoke at a noonday Lenten service in the vast auditorium of the First Baptist Church of Syracuse. I was sitting out in the audience. This has been a little over 50 years ago. This man came out. He was famous as an intellectual. And he stated, I have never been discouraged in 25 years. Now, I had never heard anything like that in my life before. I couldn't write him off as an oddball, for he wasn't that. He was a man of great intellectual prowess. Nor could I dispose of him as a crank, for he had the reputation of being a very scientific gentleman. His name, and it's a name that will be remembered by some of you, although he's been deceased for a long time now, his name was Dr. E. Stanley Jones. He was for many years a missionary to India. He worked with the upper classes, that is, the intellectuals of India. He won them to Christ by the thousands, by the orderly argument which he was able to mount. A great genius. But on this particular occasion, he said that the reason he hadn't been discouraged in 25 years was that he discovered a simple, workable secret. He had been trying to carry everything himself, and as a result, he'd had two nervous breakdowns. Finally, in despair, one night in Lucknow, India, while they were praying in a church service, the Lord seemed to come to him and say, "Look, Stanley, are you ready to turn your life over to me, or do you want to hang on to it and ruin it?" He said, "If you'll give it to me, I'll take care of you, I'll give you health, energy, strength, and vitality for a long life, and these discouragements that have haunted you shall be no more." And Jones said, "That seemed like a good deal." So I closed with it on the spot. And as a result, I have not been discouraged. So he said, for 25 years, and he lived to be around 90 years of age. Well, that made a powerful impression on me. I'd been brought up in a kind of a different school of religious thought than that implied. I had been to a university where the gospel was mostly oriented towards social conditions. And this idea that a person could actually overcome discouragement in 1 minute of time and never have it again for a quarter of a century was more than I could take, intellectually. But I admired him, I respected him, I knew he was telling the truth as he saw it. Later on, I owe him a great deal of gratitude. He led me into a realization that you can be intellectually out in front and at the same time in the center personally in your faith. So as far as that's the sermon that I have in mind today, and I've only been talking about 3 minutes. So as far as what is to follow, it's all padding. You could go home from now. The answer is how to stop being discouraged. Stop trying to run your life on your own. Turn it over to Jesus. Live with him, and you'll do a better job with it. That's it in a nutshell.
All right. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And sometimes you hear something like that and it really sounds like, well, what's wrong with me? Why am I discouraged? I think I'm a Christian. I thought I gave my life over to Jesus, and Norman Vincent Peale says, well, it's just give your life over to Jesus, and it's that simple. Well, let me tell you an illustration I heard 25 years ago. Stuck with me for 25 years. I don't know if I've ever used it in a sermon, which is good, because I don't think any of you have heard it from me before. But I think this illustration will help you understand what E. Stanley Jones' problem was. Now, two nervous breakdowns, I did not know that. Those of you who are Christians and read probably have read some of E. Stanley Jones' work. Very well-known Christian. My story is this. It's about a young man who is standing on the side of the road hitchhiking. And he's carrying a really large, like, knapsack, maybe like one of those military knapsacks. It looks like it's heavy. He's there for quite a while, and after a while, a pickup truck pulls over. Now, in the front of the pickup truck, there are three people seated. So there's no room for him to get in the front seat of the pickup truck. And the guy driving says, listen, if you want to ride, you can hop in the back of my pickup truck. So the guy says, great. Hops in the back of the pickup truck. They drive down the road 10, 20 miles. The guy looks in his rearview mirror, and he sees the guy in the back is still carrying this heavy knapsack. So he pulls over. He says, buddy, what are you doing? Put the knapsack down. It looks like it is extremely heavy. And the guy in the back of the pickup truck says this, and this is the problem. He says, sir, I am so grateful that you gave me a ride. I did not want to burden you with my knapsack as well. That's what we do to God. That's what we do to God. God is carrying us, and for whatever reason, we don't let down the stuff that we're struggling with, and just, he's already carrying it. It's not an extra burden for that pickup truck. The pickup truck is already carrying the burden. The mindset is wrong. E. Stanley Jones, I am sure, was a Christian when he had that encounter with God. But I'm also sure he was holding on to his baggage. He was holding on, trying to solve it himself, and was failing. We need to let the backpack go. Because I assume almost all of us here this morning are Christians. We need to let the backpack go and not carry it. That, to me, helped me understand what Norman Vincent Peale just said on that screen that sounds so simple. Well, all of us know that we wish things were that simple. Hopefully that illustration will help you remember when you are struggling. Have you really given it to God? Have you really put it down and really let it go? I'm guessing if you did, your load would be much lighter. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, God, that you are a good God and that no burden, no amount of problems with anyone is too much for you to shoulder the load. I thank you for that, God. I thank you, God, for the promise that you want to carry that burden with us. I pray, God, that for those of us who may be discouraged here this morning, that we would be encouraged with the possibility of just giving it to you. That we would remember to focus on what is good. That we would look towards our friends for encouragement. They would focus on your promises. As Pastor Mike prayed this morning, you won't leave us or forsake us. I thank you for that, God. And I pray that you would remind us of such things in those times of discouragement, and that the enemy of our soul would have no foothold in our spirit, no foothold in our lifestyle, no foothold in our actions, that we would listen to your Holy Spirit, that we would be inspired and encouraged by you, God, moving forward to do whatever it is you have asked us to do. So I say thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for your encouragement. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.